Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service is at 11 a.m. and will be led by Sue Over, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. I've had a card. Not many people send Easter cards, do they? But this is from Eileen Swain. And she says, "Dear Christian friends at Alderman's Green, may the light of our Lord shine on you at Easter time and bless you throughout your life." So that's from Eileen Swain. I'll put it up at the back. Helen, would you like to come and give us an update on Joanne?
Right, as many of you know, Joanne is in Germany on a week's mission. And at 10:30 last night, I received this message. So I will read this and then Stuart will come and pray for Joanne again. So, we had our full day of outreach in the several areas of Mannheim city centre today from 10:30 to 6:30. I joined in a group that was offering different activities to passers-by. Each activity was used to present the gospel. There were also lots of conversations with individuals. We have booklets in different languages. We have a team originally from Iran, and they are a real blessing. After dinner, we had a session of prayer and sharing experiences, and it was so encouraging. Looking forward to Easter services in the churches in Mannheim tomorrow. That's like today. Then another round of street evangelism in the afternoon. We want to see Jesus lifted high. May you all have a lovely Easter. May you all have a lovely Easter encounter with the risen Lord.
So, shall we pray for Joanne? Lord, we pray this morning for Joanne. We pray that you will watch over her as she evangelises in a foreign land. We pray that you will help Joanne to overcome any challenges she encounters. Especially we ask that you will help with any language barriers that Joanne herself knows she will encounter. We ask this prayer in your heavenly name. Amen. So it's my pleasure to welcome Tony and Owenna. It's lovely to have you with us again. And I'll hand out, I suppose Owenna's going to take the lead, I would imagine. Thank you.
Good morning. And how lovely it is to be here today. It's always great to come, but to be here on Easter Day, wow, what a gift. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's a really, really special day. And there are certain things that have stood out for me in the last few days. I don't know if any of you follow Lectio, but we do. And there were things that stood out to me, and the first was that Jesus, when he died, said, "It is finished." The work that he set out to do is accomplished. That means he has conquered sin and death, and those of us who believe in him and trust in him, who have taken him as our personal saviour, then he promises a life in all its fullness now and in eternity. Wow, we're a blessed people. And so with joy, I'm able to say, he is risen. He is risen indeed today. And I know we had a song beforehand, which we do know, thank you. But I'd love to sing another one. Now, you may not know this one, but it's very easy to pick up. And in our household, from the time our son was young, we would begin Easter Day by, he is risen. He is risen indeed. So, Dave's going to play it for us.
I'll play through the chorus and the verse, and then we'll all join in together and sing all five verses.
Yeah. Well, it's me you expect to sing, don't you? Okay.
Thank you.
Love it, and I hope you know that I love to sing anyway, so we're going to be doing that later, but let's pray first. Lord God, what a privilege it is to be here amongst your people today and to sing a song like that, He is Risen. Amen. And we can just sing it because we know it from our own experience of you being alive in our lives day by day. And so Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence amongst us this morning, and we pray that you will enable us to lift the name of Jesus high, because he is worthy. He is the only one who could pay the price for our sin, the only one who agreed to take the weight of the world upon himself and to suffer all that scorn and derision. But thank you this morning. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord. Thank you, interceding for us in your exalted position. Help us to exalt you today because you're worthy. Amen.
Amen.
You will have to forgive me because I become emotional sometimes, but never mind. We're going to take up the offering next as a part of our act of worship because God has given us so much. And so with joy, we return things to him. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of giving back to you something of what you give to us. We acknowledge, Lord, how blessed we are to have had food this morning to eat, clothes to wear, and transported able to get here. Thank you for all these things. Help us never to take them for granted. But I pray that the money that is given to this place, that those responsible would use it wisely, so that many, many people in this area might come to know you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Now, I know that there are many gardeners here, and this time of the year, the garden begins to come to life, doesn't it? I cannot believe that in a day, I've got one clematis that covers a fence, and it, you know, in a day, it kind of shot from there to there. I can't believe it. It's amazing how this is happening. And the other amazing thing for me is that I sometimes forget where I've planted things. And as I go round, there they are. And last year, I bought a bag of Tater Tate daffodils from the Morven Flower Show, because they were a bargain. And I planted them all over the garden, and you know, every single one has come up. So there are these pops of yellow everywhere, and every time I look, it brings me great joy. So, linked with that, I wanted to share a story that I came across. And it's called On Rocky Ground. And it says, digging a flower bed can be hard work. Your back aches, all the energy it takes, and then suddenly you strike something hard and begin to wonder. Following God can be a bit like that. Sometimes it takes great effort. Sometimes you hit a boulder, and maybe a doubt comes in. Doubt can be like rocks. They come in all shapes and sizes. Hidden beneath the surface, there seems to be something as big as a tractor wheel. But when you remove it, it can be something as small as a tenth of a tractor wheel. And so, doubts are a bit like this. If you don't unearth them, as in the soil, you don't discover what they are. Sometimes it can be a little doubt, and it needs to be dealt with. So how do we do it? Well, I believe we come to God, and we say to God, I need help with this. And together, you and God are then able to work it out. And I had a quote for today, which says, in the light of Easter Day, we can never outgive God. That's something the cross tells me. However we give to God, of our money, our time, our possessions, we can never outgive him. And my question that I had to face was, do I put God first? Or are there any lingering doubts that remain which say to me, well, if you do that, you may not have enough for yourself? And I thought of the rich young ruler who wanted something more. But the trouble was, when he came to Jesus, Jesus told him his first focus was his wealth, and he needed to give it away before he could receive what he really needed. But sadly, he went away sorrowful because he had so much money. And then the other thing that struck me here was that Jesus, when he saw this, he knew him. He knew his problem. And he looked at him and he loved him. He didn't condemn him. He just looked and thought, he must have thought, how sad. He's going to miss out big time. So I then asked myself another question. What could we do in a situation where we can't let things go? Now, it'll be different for each one of us, because we are faced with the fact that we're in a financial crisis, the world's in a mess, and we think, well, if I give that up and that up, what if there's not enough for me? And so I spent time with God and I said, what do I do then? And I felt him say, you take time with me. You work at it. It's not going to happen overnight. But God will help us to build a stronger relationship with him as we work together to do it. So do not be discouraged. Do not be anxious. But with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And one of my favourite verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Because if you lean on your own understanding, those doubts will become enormous and destroy the peace and the joy that God wants to give you. So in our sung worship today, let's reflect on this matter of trust. And as it's Easter Day, I wanted to focus on Jesus. And so I've chosen three songs. And the first one is You Are Beautiful Beyond Description. Now, you have had it, but I'd never have known that they didn't know the first one, would you have? So we'll ignore that fact, okay. So if you're able, let's stand and offer our worship to Jesus, singing You Are Beautiful Beyond Description, too marvellous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp this infinite wisdom? Who can grasp this marvellous love? So let's sing this together. Wonderful words. Today we can sing, You are the King of Glory, because he is. He's seated at the Father's right hand, and the day is coming when he's going to come back. Part of me hopes I'm going to be here when he comes. I'd love to see him coming in disguise, but God knows. So You are the King of Glory is the next one. Mm. the last one in this section I want us to sing together is Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Saviour, glorious Lord. Thank you. Offer our praise and our worship to you this morning. Will you look into our hearts and see what is there? And will you help us, Lord, to remember these words which describe who you are, beautiful Saviour, glorious Lord, and your atlas. And we thank you. Bless each one in this place, I pray, Lord, as they've raised their voices to you this morning, because we can't outgive you, and you will bless us. Because you're that sort of God. Thank you. Amen. Martin is going to come and read the word to us.
The reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
Tim. Tony's going to come now and preach the word to us, but I'd like to pray for him first. Lord, thank you that your word is active and living and relevant for us today. And I pray for Tony now that you'll give him great liberty in your spirit to share what he has been preparing for us today. Lord, we want to be people who listen to your word and then, in your power and strength, act upon it. So give us ears to hear and hearts to respond today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Easter 2017, Easter Day, Easter Sunday. Do you remember that? No? Do you remember who took the service here then? We did, yes. And you know, sometimes preachers worry a little bit when you speak to people the following week and they can't remember what you said. So just in case you've forgotten what I spoke on, in 2017, and for those of you who are new since then, I felt that God wanted me to bring the same message, because the message basically is the same, every Easter Sunday, to proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do it this way. There are people that still say Christ has not risen. And in our reading, Paul is saying, listen, if he hasn't risen, we're in a mess. What we believe is in vain. It is of the most importance that Jesus rose from the dead. And so I want to deal with the issues of the evidence for the resurrection. And I want you to imagine you're in a courtroom and you've got to decide yea or nay about the resurrected Lord Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you have been seeking to discover the truth concerning what happened to Jesus, the carpenter, after his death. You've been asked to believe that he is no longer dead but alive, that he has in fact risen from the dead, an assertion too fantastical to believe. Or so the prosecution maintains. It's my job in summing up to review the evidence and to help you come to a decision for yourselves. You've heard the testimony of many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. These are but a few of many. The prosecution has suggested various explanations for the supposed resurrection, and I propose to deal with them one by one. First of all, they maintain that these witnesses were hallucinating. But psychologists tell us that hallucinations do not appear to hundreds of people at the same time, as Paul of Tarsus tells us in his written testimony. I refer you to Exhibit A, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. 500 people hallucinating, seeing the same thing. That's taking mass hysteria too far. And not even to several at once. I refer you to the testimony of the 11 disciples. Nor do they happen over such a long period of time. And further, the prosecution is seeking to hedge their bets, as it were, also ask us to believe that Jesus did not really die, that he passed out on the cross and later revived in the coolness of the tomb. Well, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, examine the evidence, if you will. A night without sleep, beaten until his flesh was raw, hanged on a cross designed to inflict maximum pain, a spear thrust into his side, many witnessing the point of his death, including the Roman soldier who was in charge. In Mark's testimony, we read that Pilate himself was surprised to hear that he was already dead and sent to check with the centurion who was on duty. I refer you to Mark 15, verse 44. And then we are told that he woke up and rolled the stone away, overpowered the guard, and made good his escape. This is Jesus, the carpenter, that we're talking about, not Samson of old, or Arnoldus Schwarzenegger. No, this is no superhero movie. We move on. Can you credit the next suggestion made by the prosecution? That the disciples went to the wrong tomb. What rubbish. This is not a tomb, a burial place where you have seen crosses in rows and rows and rows to mark the dead of a war. This was a rich man's tomb, carved out of solid rock. They were there when he was placed there. They're not going to mistake that. It wasn't one of many. It was one on the grounds of one man, Joseph of Arimathea. A rich man's tomb. They're hardly likely to mistake it. And in fact, not to put too fine a point on it, they were probably trespassing on Joseph's land, which could be one of the reasons they went at dawn. And if they couldn't find the tomb, surely they would persist and seek and ask. And if the authorities are so anxious to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead, I challenge them to produce his body. Having failed to convince us in all these things that I've dwelt on thus far, they suggest the body was stolen. So first they want us to believe he hadn't even died. Now they're accepting, well, if he died, the body's been stolen. Put your minds to this. By whom and for what purpose? By the Jewish authorities? It was they who feared that the body would be stolen. By the disciples, and then would then claim that he was risen. So what did they do? They had a guard posted to make sure it wouldn't happen. And no one has been able to tell us what happened to those soldiers on guard. A sudden posting overseas? And if the Jewish authorities had stolen the body, why do they not produce it to renounce this resurrection story? Well, maybe it was the Romans. They didn't want to see Jesus alive. He was a troublemaker. They sealed the tomb, rolling a huge rock in front of it. They sealed it and they posted a guard. Let them produce the body and put an end to all of this. But most probably you're thinking it was the disciples. Well, hardly. Would they have stolen the body, hidden it, and gone through terrible persecution, some of them dying for what was a lie? Surely someone would have chickened out. Chickened out of this conspiracy and reported the whereabouts of the body to the authorities as a trade for his own life. But for something that wasn't a lie, for something that changed their lives, for something they believed in absolutely, they were prepared to die themselves. And so I put it to you that the prosecution has exhausted all the possibilities but one, that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And perhaps the biggest evidence for the resurrection for me has been the unbelievable effect on the lives of his disciples at the time and since, many of whom have been prepared to die for their beliefs, and many to this day in danger of that happening to them because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In the 2,000 years or more since, thousands upon thousands of lives have been changed, not simply by following a set of teachings, but by meeting with the risen Lord Jesus. The Christian church has resurrection written all over it. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the decision is yours. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you do, you need to realize that the victim of Calvary is now alive, at loose, and at large. If Jesus rose from the dead, then all his teachings, all his claims are vindicated. He must be who he said he was, the Son of the living God. Now, I know that some of you will accept that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but don't accept his claim to be God. A good man, a moral teacher, who lies? How can you have that? A good man, a moral teacher, who lies? Because he said he was the Son of God and you don't believe it. C.S. Lewis put it in a way that's very profound and has lasted many years. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you must decide, and your decision could change your life. John the Apostle wrote down much about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And at the end of chapter 20 of his writings, he said this: "These things are written that you may believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." These things are written, these things are preached, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Amen. We pray, Lord Jesus, thank you that we come before you as a risen Saviour. If not, we're wasting our time. But we know you to be real in our lives. And for those of us here who still have those kind of doubts, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you might reveal Jesus, the living Lord, into their lives. To the glory of your name. Amen. Okay, and so, as believers in Jesus, we can say as we sing this hymn, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Did you note the last line of that song? You delight in me. Isn't that wonderful to think that we strive to please God, to bless him, and so, but he delights in us. And from one of the minor prophets, the verse that says he sings over you with joy. Isn't that wonderful? This is how God sees you and me. And as we've shared in those songs this Easter day, proclaiming that Christ is risen, we now come to a time where we share communion. And in communion, I also remember the phrase that is used, we declare his death, we declare his resurrection, and we declare his coming again. And this morning, we declare his resurrection, and we believe and claim and hold on to the fact that he's coming again. So let us prepare for our time around the Lord's table. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we confess our sins to you and ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse us and make us worthy to partake of this holy meal. And as we share it together, we're sharing of you. And may what we're doing become fresh and alive within our lives, that you might bring an extra blessing upon us as we share together in the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 11, and this time I'm reading it from the Message. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Amen. Could the service come forward, please? We will receive the bread and eat it as we receive it, and later retain the cup to enable us to drink together. Amen.
And after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, all of you. And when you do, remember me." We will retain the cup to drink together. Lord Jesus, as we drink of this cup, we remember with thanks and we declare, Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen.
His son, they called him Jesus, and as a result, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. So whatever you're facing, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, the promise is that we can do it, not in our strength, but in his. So if you're able, let's stand to sing this one, please.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As you know, I always like to end with a blessing, but it's a little different today. I'm going to start with one from Charles F. Stanley, and this is what he said. True peace does not come as a result of eliminating sorrows and disappointments. It comes as a result of one thing, and that is an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is where anxiety ends and peace begins. I feel very strongly that God has challenged people this morning, and I would encourage you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus personally, don't leave here without asking for somebody to help you to find him for yourself. This is too important to miss. Maybe there will not be another opportunity for you, but God is offering you one this morning. And the blessing from Numbers says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May he smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favour and give you his peace. Amen.